好的好你好，你啊一路，好你好你好，你啊一路。Elders and angels bow, the redeemed worship you now. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. The elders and angels bow. Oh, the redeemed worship you now. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Exalt thee, I exalt thee, Lord, I exalt thee, oh, I exalt thee. Thank you, Jesus. And I exalt thee. Oh, I exalt thee. Oh, my Lord. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence here, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being on this stream today, in this video, in this time together. Lord, I just thank you for speaking. Thank you for your truth, Lord, which sets people free. It sets us free and it keeps us free. Thank you for your presence, God. Thank you for the gospel message that is our foundation, Lord, that we get to build our lives upon you, Jesus. We don't have to build our lives upon something that's unstable or that's going to topple, God, but we get to build our lives and our hopes and our dreams and our expectations and everything upon you, Jesus. Lord, your faithfulness endures. Even when we are not faithful, you remain faithful. So we put our hope and our expectation in you today. Lord, I just ask that you would raise expectations for the things that you're going to do in this stream or in this video after the fact, Lord, that you would get people's hopes up, that you would raise our expectations, that you would cause us to have faith in the things that you've said you would do, Lord. You've made so many great promises in the word. You've said so many things that you're willing to do and that you want to do. Help us to expect you to do those things, Lord, to expect you to do the things that you've already said, Lord. I just hear the Holy Spirit saying, I'm willing. Let the fears fall off. Let the disappointment fall away today. Let the Holy Spirit replace it with a great expectation, with a faith that can't be rattled, not a hope in something that might happen, but a faith in what God has said he will do. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Hey, y'all, I hope you can hear me. I haven't even checked the audio or anything, but I've got a really cool dream to share with you today. So a lot of times on my channel, I will share visions from the Lord, and sometimes people will comment saying, hey, that was a cool dream. And I want to be very clear. Most of the time when I'm sharing things that I've seen, they actually are not dreams. They're things that I've seen while I'm awake. But this today that I'm sharing is actually a dream that I had that has to do with the end times, and it actually has to do with Elijah from the Bible. So I'm going to be sharing that dream. I'm going to be sharing
what I heard as soon as I woke up from the dream, from the Holy Spirit. And then I'm also going to be talking about 9 traits of an Elijah generation. So this is really cool stuff from the story of Elijah in the Bible, but also tied into our calling as believers today based on the guidelines of the New Testament. And then also I'm going to be kind of diving into this question. Are there biblical clues that point to Elijah coming back in the last days prior to the second coming of Christ? So I'm going to be showing you those clues and those scriptures, and I'm going to let you decide for yourself what you believe about that. But a couple quick announcements real fast before we jump in. Number one is, if you haven't subscribed to The Mysterious Truth, this is another channel that I have. I'm going to throw up the little banner real quick. I think this is the right one. Yep. So subscribe to The Mysterious Truth on YouTube. We've put out some videos there, like we just did one on the Oak Island, the Curse of Oak Island show, and I tied it into a spiritual truth at the end. We've done one on a strange object that came into our universe, interstellar object. We also did one on the Nephilim, and we're working on some other videos at the moment. So go subscribe there. Second announcement is, if you haven't seen this book yet, it's about to come out. I'm going to flip over to here. Holy Spirit, the Bondage Breaker. I'm currently reading it. I'm most of the way through it, probably 3/4 of the way through. So far, this book has been amazing. My friend David Diga Hernandez wrote it, and he actually asked me if I would be willing to promote it on my channel. And I said, hey, let me read the book. I prayed about it. Felt like the Holy Spirit told me to go ahead and read it and to promote it, which was a very good decision, because this book is amazing. It's mostly just showing how, as Christians, we can be completely free from demonic influence, and we can stay free. We can have permanent deliverance from demonic influence and from strongholds and even sin habits and things like that. And it's all based on the Word of God. And all of these truths are found in Scripture. And he just does a really, really, really good job of not assuming things, but going back to the simple truths of Scripture and basing everything on that. And so I have really enjoyed this. I've had some huge confirmations in my own life personally reading this book. So go to bondagebreaker.com. Sorry, I've got the book in front of my face. Go to bondagebreaker.com if y'all want to grab a copy of that book from David Diga Hernandez. Okay, so last but not least, if y'all want to figure out how you can support these videos, you can find that information on troyblackvideos.com. And I have a couple different options there. So that's it. We're going to jump right in, and I'm going to be sharing this dream that I had on April 11th. So today is May 31st, April 11th. I woke up at 6 a.m. out of this dream. And a lot of times, if I'm not sure if a dream was from God or not, we'll pray about it, you know, and I'll put it on the back burner, but I'm not going to just necessarily share it. You know, I'm not going to say, hey, I had this dream that may or may not be from God. If I'm sharing a dream, I'm sharing it because I know that it was from God. And some of the signs of that will be, I'll feel the presence of God in the dream. I'll feel the presence of God after waking up from the dream, or I'll wake up out of the dream and I'll experience the fire of the Holy Spirit, like come over me, like the power of God. Other times I'll wake up and I'll begin to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, you know, in my spirit very clearly explaining the dream. So there's all these different confirmations that the Lord uses for me personally, so that I'll know, hey, this is not just some random pizza dream that I had, you know, but this is the Holy Spirit speaking to me. So I encourage you, don't just run with any dream. You know, if you have a dream, or even if someone else says, hey, I had this crazy dream, if the voice of God is not in it, it's not worth getting upset about, you know, or it's not worth going into. Like, you need to figure out, what is the Holy Spirit actually saying here? And if he's not saying anything, hey, just let it go. Okay. But this is what I dreamed. It was very strange, and it did shock me at first, because I was a little bit confused by it, a little bit just, you know, I'm going to share it and then see what you think. Woke up at 6 a.m. I had a dream of me standing with a bunch of scholars and teachers. And I was seeing what looked to be these shelves of books, like a huge wall of books that you might find in an old library. But I knew in the dream that I was standing with scholars and teachers of the Bible, and I knew that what I was seeing was the history of the church, or the history of the people of God laid out in books. So as if God had written the whole history of the church down, right? And I knew that instead of it being in order of, you know, instead of it being alphabetized or in alphabetical order, it was in chronological order. So I could tell that this was way back in the past. And then, you know, it would go across the shelves and go down and then start up on the next shelf and go down, start up on the next shelf and go across and go down. And I could tell it was like, this was one century. Here's another century. Here's another century, you know, and it was going through time. Right. And then I looked and I saw the section that we were standing right in front of. And instead of there being books on that section, it was empty. And there's actually an arrow that pointed up to the section above it. And then at the end of that section, the arrow pointed back down to the current time. So it was as if what I was seeing was something in the timeline is going to be repeated. That's what I was seeing. Instead of going into something new here, it's going to go back up and just repeat this thing that's already occurred, right? And so I'm standing there looking at this section of books that's repeating something in the timeline. And I turned to somebody next to me in the dream and I said, what is this? You know, like, what's going on here? What does that mean? And this is what the person in the dream said, okay? They said, those in Elijah are taken first, which I woke up out of the dream, you know, and I'm thinking, what does that mean? Immediately, I got this impression from the Lord that what the phrase means is those in Elijah, what that phrase means is those with an Elijah anointing or an Elijah mantle, which there is a difference between a mantle and an anointing, but I may get into that a little later. Then I just sat there in bed, you know, like thinking about it, and I heard this from the Holy Spirit. I heard him say, an Elijah generation before the end who will be taken away to prepare for the final generation of saints. So that's what I heard. I'm submitting not just this dream, but also this prophetic word under the guidelines of 1 Corinthians 14, under the guidelines of 1 Thessalonians, I believe it's chapter 5. Scripture says we should not despise prophecy, but we should weigh it. We should test it, hold on to everything that's good, reject any form of evil. And so I would encourage you to take this to the Holy Spirit in prayer and pray about it and see, Lord, what do you have to say about this? Are you confirming this to me or not? But I am going to go through scripture and show you what this may mean. Okay. And I'm also going to cover the other things that I talked about, but I continue to pray about this. And this is the impression I got. Okay. And I start, you know, I'm going two different ways with it, right? This idea of Elijah generation before the end, who will be taken away to prepare for the final generation of saints. I'm thinking, Lord, what does this mean? Right. Does this mean that they're going to live through their lives, right? They're going to live out until an old age, die, and then the next generation is going to be the final generation? Or does it mean that, you know, this is something having to do with a rapture of the saints, they're going to be radically taken away or something like that? I don't know which one. You know, I don't know which one the Lord is talking about here. And is this the generation we're in now? It may be, but again, I don't know. So if y'all want to see what I've heard from the Lord about the rapture specifically, and really anytime I use the phrase rapture, I know there's a lot of different opinions on that. And there's different solid arguments from scripture about, you know, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, all that kind of stuff, or, you know, no rapture at all. You know, there's good arguments for each one of those. So to be honest, I am not taking a firm stance, and the Lord has not given me a firm stance to stand on. So anytime I use the term rapture, I'm actually referring to whatever it looks like, you know, whatever God has in mind for the end of days and the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm referring to. So I'm not trying to make a bold statement and saying it has to happen this way. But if you haven't seen the video I posted called The Rapture is Imminent, but many miss this, I would encourage you to go check out that video. I believe I put a link below this video on YouTube to that one, because I got a word from the Lord about the rapture and even about like rapture theology and like how the church views it and all that kind of stuff that I believe is very helpful and could be potentially very helpful to many Christians today, because I know this is a very important topic, but it's also a very it's a topic that we can get very heated over, and I believe that should not necessarily be the case. Anyways, okay, so this is the impression I got. Whether the Lord is talking about a generation that lives their life and dies out, or he's talking about a generation that is raptured or something like that, this is the impression I got, was that either way, the mantle of Elijah would rest on this generation to an extent. So I've got the impression that the anointing would rest on this generation and the mantle. I believe the anointing represents the empowerment of God. That's what that's referring to. The mantle represents the responsibility of the believer, the calling of the believer. And, you know, God doesn't call us without empowering us. He calls us and then he empowers us. And you're going to see that very clearly through the scriptures that I'm about to read. So I am not going to develop an end times doctrine around this. And we need to be very careful as Christians about doing that. I think that sometimes we can do that so easily. We have a dream and then we start to filter everything we read in the word through the dream instead of the other way around, right? Or we hear a teaching from somebody that may or may not be accurate. And then we filter everything we believe through that teaching because there was something in it that struck us, as, that rang true to us. But we need to be very careful to filter everything through the word of God. Are we going to dream dreams? Yes. Acts 2:17. It says, in the last days, I will pour forth my spirit, says the Lord. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. It goes on to talk about how both men and women are going to be prophesying, you know, and we can expect as Christians to have dreams, to have visions, to hear from the Lord. But all of that rhema, revelation from the Holy Spirit needs to be filtered through the logos revelation that God has already written down in the word. And the reason is because when we receive the rhema word from the Holy Spirit, listen, sometimes we miss him thinking we're hearing him, but we miss him. Other times it gets filtered through. We heard him, but then we filter it through our natural mind and our own personality, inclinations, and beliefs before we end up sharing it. And we twist it a little bit, right? It gets off. So we need to be very careful that we're filtering everything through the word. So here's my other question to you is, as I begin to read these verses and go through this idea of Elijah returning before Jesus's second coming, right? Is this a biblical truth? Is this something that's really going to happen? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you about all this? That's my question. Don't get lost in the mystery of everything. Don't get lost in the theories. Don't get lost in even the visions and dreams, you know, so much so that you miss what God is saying to you personally. It could be one small little thing, right? And it could be something that's, it doesn't seem ultra spiritual, but it's very practical. And that's what it means to walk daily with the Lord. It's God, I'm so interested in this stuff over here. And the Holy Spirit saying, yes, but this is what I want you to concentrate on right now. And it's us submitting ourselves to him, submitting ourselves to the will of the Spirit. Okay. So how is Elijah biblically connected to the last days? Some scholars and teachers believe he's going to return. I'm going to show you that, let you decide for yourself. But first I want to cover this topic of what does the mantle and anointing of Elijah look like? What does that look like, right? If what I saw on the stream is correct, and even what I'm about to present to you as a biblical argument is correct, that there is going to be a generation. And even if we're not technically in that generation, I believe this still applies to us as believers to an extent, of people who are going to have this mantle and this anointing of Elijah on their lives, right? What does that look like? And I got this impression. I literally wrote this down that right after having that dream, but I this is what I heard the Lord say. I got this impression of this question: what did Elijah do? And then the Lord, and then I heard the Holy Spirit say, go read the story and you will see. So God was saying, you're going to find the answers right there in the story. So this is where I'm going to be reading from. This is 1 Kings 17 and 1 Kings 18. A few things that we see in 1 Kings 17, we see that Elijah announces a drought from the Lord. And then he runs to this ravine and he's fed by ravens and he's provided water from a brook there. And so he's taken care of, right? And then in that same chapter, we see he goes to the widow at Zarephath and he asks her for, you know, some food to eat. And then he performs this miracle where her jar of flour and her jug of oil don't run out. And then also he performs another miracle after her son dies. And he actually, you know, through the power of God, raises her from the dead. 1 Kings 18, what we see is that Elijah's been in hiding because Ahab and Jezebel have been wanting to kill him because he pronounced this drought that actually took place. It's affecting the whole nation. It's affecting all the other nations around them. And Ahab's been searching, right? And so Ahab's servant, Obadiah, is actually more on Elijah's side, I would say. And so Elijah comes in 1 Kings 18 and reveals himself to Obadiah, says, hey, here I am. And then he sets up a meeting with Ahab. Then we have the showdown occur on the Mount Carmel between Elijah, God's prophet, and all the false prophets of Baal, right? And then God proves himself the one true God. Okay, this is what I'm pulling from. These are 9 traits of an Elijah generation, okay? So can we apply these to our own lives? Absolutely. And I'm going to show you how they actually apply, not just in the story of Elijah, but also under the new covenant as well. So here we go. First one, and I wrote these on the thing, so I'm going to pull them up here so y'all can actually read them. There we go. Number one, Elijah represented God to the nations of the earth, okay? He was a representative of God, an ambassador of sorts. This is 1 Kings 17:1. It says, now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. So he's saying, I am God's representative here. He's saying, This is not a message from me. It's not from my mind. This is coming from the Holy Spirit. It's coming from God. I get a lot of questions and a lot of comments from people saying, why do you spend hours sharing your opinion in these videos when all we really need from you is we need you to share us the word of knowledge or the prophetic word you heard from God, and that be it, right? And this is my loving response is, I am not on here sharing my opinion. My heart, now I don't get this perfect every time, but my heart is to only share what the Holy Spirit is saying. So while I'm speaking, I'm simultaneously listening. Anyone who teaches from the place of a prophetic gift should be doing this regularly, not just what's the next thing I want to say, what's the next opinion I have to share, but Lord, what's the next thing you're saying? And this is not just for, you know, people with a prophetic gift. This is for all believers. The word says, I wish you all would prophesy. It says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. What is prophecy? Prophecy is hearing the heart of God and then sharing it in the way that he's asking you to share it. There are so many opportunities that I believe we miss as Christians to share the gospel or to plant a seed, but we miss them because we're in conversation with somebody and the Holy Spirit inside of us is saying, just forgive them and tell them you love them. Just forgive them and encourage them, even in this moment when they're insulting you or they're being mad at you or mean to you, or you know they haven't apologized. You apologize first. The Holy Spirit's saying one thing and we're going another way, and we're listening to our own opinion. We're listening to our own desires in that moment instead of the desires that God has in his heart for us. And there's when we begin to prioritize the voice of God in our lives. And we say, God, do you have anything for me to say right now? Or do you have anything for me to do today? Or, you know, what's on your heart? You know, we begin to prioritize his voice. We're going to see a lot of fruit come out of that. And we're going to be able to be the representative that God has called us to be. Here's another verse, 1 Kings 18:36. He says, today, let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. So Elijah saw himself as a servant of God, not as a big preacher guy, not as some crazy prophet, you know, but he saw himself as a servant. And this all Christians should be in this place. Isaiah 43:10, this is Old Testament, but it says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. The Lord is talking to the nation of Israel. And we see that our spiritual heritage in scripture is actually runs through the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, right? And so then here's the New Testament version of that, Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. We are called to be God's witnesses. We are called to preach the gospel. And as his representative, we don't just share what we want to share. It's this constant pattern of going back to the Lord and allowing him to change our hearts and our minds, to renew our minds. And then we share what he's asking us to share. And sometimes as his representative, what he's asking us to do is to simply keep our mouth shut and to move on, you know, and not say anything. And sometimes that loving response and that response of the patience of the Holy Spirit speaks louder than words. This is the second trait of an Elijah generation, okay? And this is the second trait we see from the story of Elijah. Elijah was personally connected to the Lord. So Elijah was a prophet of God, and there are many people listening who you are involved in ministry of some sort, whether it be a blog, whether it be just posting verses online on your social media, whether it be to your family or friends, whether it be an official ministry position, missionary, It doesn't matter. You know, you're a lot of people are involved in missions or a ministry position or something like that to an extent. And listen, we cannot allow our ministry to take preference over our relationship with the Lord. The personal connection with God has to come first, and the ministry has to come out of that. This is 1 Kings 17, 2 through 3. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. So we see the word of God coming to the prophet Elijah, not just to proclaim this drought and to do perform these mighty wonders, but he comes to him and he says, now go take some time away. Go hide yourself. Go into the secret place is what the Holy Spirit's saying to some of us today. And I'm hearing that from the Lord right now. There's this beckoning and a calling and a longing from the Holy Spirit. Come into the secret place. Come away. Come be with me. There's always going to be a million and one things to distract you. But there's only one place that you truly find fulfillment, I hear the Lord saying. And that's with me. There's a refreshing that can only be found in the secret place with the Lord. That can only be found in his presence. And those the TikTok, you know, screen is endless. The scrolling is endless. The Instagram screen is endless. There's always going to be a new movie out. There's always going to be a new book. There's always going to be a new... Listen, are those things all bad all the time? No. It's okay to recharge in a healthy way. But there's always endless distractions. But there's only one place we can truly find fulfillment, and that's in a personal walk with the Lord. So the Lord, I believe, is calling people in a loving way into that deeper time in his presence. And, you know, the word says, you know, seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. What would it look like if you found God in a deeper way than before? What would it look like if you began to believe that you could actually experience more of God than you've ever experienced before? Listen, you can. You absolutely can. This is John 15, 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. See, a lot of times we want to do stuff for the Lord, but Jesus is saying, apart from me, you can't do anything. That means anything you try to do without being led by him and without remaining in him is ultimately just a waste of time. And I know that sounds sad, and it is, but listen, God can even redeem the time that we've spent just working and working and not working out of a place of a relationship. God can even redeem that, but don't keep trudging forward. Just go sit with him as long as it takes. Seek the Lord while he may be found. This is 2 Corinthians 2:12. This is how we stay personally connected to the Lord. It's through the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. What does it say? Does it say so that we may know the things that we have to work really hard to get from God? No, it says so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Who makes those things known to us? The Holy Spirit. See, when we spend time with the Holy Spirit, suddenly we understand more fully what the gospel really does for us. We understand more fully who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit always points us back to Jesus. He always points us back to a personal relationship. He always points us back to the truth of the gospel. He always points us back to what God has done for us. And he points us back to the believer's rest found in Hebrews chapter 4, where we're not striving to please God. We're not striving to get closer to God. We're believing what God has said and what God has done. And we're resting in him and we're remaining in him. We're abiding in his love and we're fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, expecting to be near to God, expecting to experience him. This is number three, okay? The third trait of an Elijah generation This is found in the story of Elijah. Elijah saw the supernatural provision of the Lord. So should we be ministering? Are we called to be his witnesses? Yes. But do we have to do it in our own strength? No. And then do on top of that, do we have to figure out how to make all the details work? No. God cares about your life. He cares about the little things, the little details. He cares about your bank account. He cares about the car you drive. He cares about the house you live in. He cares about the food on your back. Why does he? I'm sorry, the food on your back. Wow. I'm going to eat food off of my back and that's going to be really weird. He cares about the clothes on your back and the food in your mouth. Okay. So God cares about these things. Why? Because he cares about you and he knows the things that you need. Jesus says, your father knows what you need before you even ask. So Elijah saw the supernatural provision of the Lord. Let me show you where this is at. 1 Kings 17:4 says, and it shall be that you will drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide food for you there. This is literally birds flying in with food in their mouth and handing it to Elijah. Like, it doesn't get much more supernatural than that. So, 1 Kings 18:38, then the fire... Oh, wait. Did I put this one in the wrong spot? I did. This is not where, that's not where I meant to put that verse. We also see later Elijah is an angel literally comes and makes him food, like supernatural experiences of receiving the provision of God. And we as Christians can expect that same thing. But Jesus makes it very clear when he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. So should we be seeking the provision first? No. And we need to be very careful about ministries that tend to put the provision element out front and make it the most important thing. And here's why. Does that automatically negate everything else they say? No, but it can show that their heart is in the wrong place. And it can be an evidence that if they're putting that in the wrong priority, they've probably got the more weighty things in the wrong order as well. And we need to be careful about that. God has promised to provide for his people when we seek his kingdom first. Does that mean we seek it perfectly? No. It means we're walking under the grace of God and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. When we start seeking other things, we humble ourselves before the Lord. We say, Lord, search my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. And the Holy Spirit corrects us lovingly and he guides us and he directs us back to Jesus. He fixes our motivation. This is Philippians 4:19. It says, well, this is 18 and 19. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma and acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This is the Apostle Paul talking here. He says, I have everything I need. You know what Paul also says? He also talks about how whether he has a lot or a little, he's content. Why? Because he has everything he needs in Christ Jesus. Does that mean that he always has had everything he wanted? No, but he always knew that he would have everything that he needed. And even in the times where it felt like, here's the difference between trusting in a doctrine of man, a doctrine that people have made up, you know, about provision and what the word actually says, even when it feels like you don't have what you need, are you still trusting God in that moment that you do have what you need and that the Holy Spirit really is going to provide? That's the difference. Because a lot of times we'll feel like we don't have what we need, and then we'll put all our focus on, now I have to fix the provision issue. You don't have to fix the provision issue. Keep your eyes on Jesus and he will provide at the right time in the right way. He knows what you actually need. When you seek first his kingdom and you keep your focus on the right place, God is going to provide the rest. He's going to give you what you need. But are we moving forward in faith in that moment? Or are we shrinking back into this place of fear? And one of those evidences that we're shrinking back from the calling of God in our lives is that we're focused all on the provision. And we're saying, God, I am going to move forward. I'm going to do all that as soon as these things are in order. And the Lord may be saying, I've asked you to take a step of faith even before you see any of that stuff be in order in your life, even before you know how that's going to work out. Are you going to take a step of faith and do what I'm calling you to do, what I'm asking you to do, and then see me provide miraculously? That's how the Lord works most of the time. A lot of the time he works, we take a step of faith, not knowing, you know, the disciples, they took the fish and the loaves and they began to feed the people because Jesus told them to. They didn't know that it was about to multiply. They didn't know where it was going to come from. They're like, well, let's give them really small pieces and hope it's going to be enough. You know, like, I don't know what we're doing here. And then it begins to multiply. The faith step came before the miracle. This is number four, an Elijah generation, okay? This is the fourth trait out of nine traits of an Elijah generation. And for those that missed the beginning, I'm going to quickly say this all has to do with the dream that I had about the end times, about Elijah, but also this is something that I believe can be applied to every single generation of believers and every believer. We should be walking with these traits, okay? So this is looking both at the story of Elijah and then also the new covenant. Number four, Elijah consistently obeyed the voice of God. Elijah consistently obeyed the voice of God. So before I move on, I do want to say this. What if we're in a place where we're falling short on one of these? What if we're not consistently obeying the voice of God? This is the answer right here. The grace of God teaches us, it instructs us to walk in the ways of the Lord. It instructs us to live right. It instructs us to walk in righteousness. It instructs us to obey the voice of God. If we're not obeying God, it's because, number one, we either don't hear him. We're in this place where we still need to receive Jesus. We still need to receive the free gift of his grace and his salvation and what he did on the cross. Maybe we're not there yet. Or number two, if we are a Christian, we are walking with the Lord, but we're not obeying God, it's because we don't understand his grace fully. We're not receiving it on a daily basis. And some people would say, no, it's because we don't have the fear of the Lord. Listen, you need the fear of the Lord to receive the grace of God. You do. That's part of it. But it's not the fear of the Lord that instructs us to live righteously. It's the grace of God that instructs us to live righteously. I'm gonna stop this stream for a second and look this up because I did not have this verse prepared. Here we go. This is Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Version 2, because this one is a little bit more literal of a translation. This is the 1995 translation. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. How does the grace of God instruct us to deny ungodliness? How does it do that? It does it by changing our hearts. See, that's what takes place. That's what has to take place. You can't please God through your striving, through your efforts, through trying hard enough. You have to be supernaturally transformed. And that is what happens when we understand the gospel message and we put our full hope in it. We realize the extent of God's grace in our lives. We realize that we are the dirtiest of dirty. That we are the least deserving. And yet because of God's amazing love, Jesus gave everything for us. That he loves us even down to the depth of our heart. Even down to the bottom of the pit that we've put ourselves in. That's what Jesus was doing, you know, when he came and he allowed them to torture him and to crucify him. He was going down to the very pits of this hellish place that we live because of sin, this sinful world that we live in. He was going down to the very bottom and he was pulling out the worst of the worst. Nobody can get themselves out of the pit. That's only the grace of God that can do that. So if you have a hard time consistently obeying the voice of God, read in the Word, in the New Testament, where it talks about his grace and where it talks about his righteousness and how you receive that by faith. And the Holy Spirit will begin to transform your heart. And this is what will happen, is you will no longer want to disobey. You will no longer want to please the flesh, because the nature of Christ will take over. And you'll begin to see that everything about God is so good. Why would I ever want anything else? This is 1 Kings 17, 5. It says, so he went and did everything according to the word of the Lord. So Elijah was consistent, right? He went and did everything according to the word of the Lord. 1 Kings 17, 8 through 9 says, so then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. And so he goes, you know, he's like, I don't care where you call me to. The Lord is calling some people. I got this impression while I was studying for this. The Lord is calling some people on this stream to go places you wouldn't normally go, you wouldn't want to go, maybe even some people to move. But make sure it's the Lord, not just me saying this on a stream, not just you inferring something or assuming something. Make sure the Holy Spirit is the one telling you. But the Lord is calling some people to go places, and he's going to call some people to go places. And it's going to take that radical obedience to be able to get up and do it and say yes. And that radical obedience takes trust in the nature and character of God, that yes, God is good, and this is a good plan. He knows what he's doing. I've seen what he did in my heart. I've seen what he did in my life. I saw what Jesus is willing to do for me in the Gospels. I know God's heart is good, and I'm going to trust him. And even if I don't want to go, I'm going to go. That's consistent obedience. That's radical obedience. 1 Kings 18, 12, this is Elijah as well. It says, it will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to where I do not know. So this is, I believe, Obadiah, if I'm not getting the name wrong now, who was talking with him in chapter 18. And he's saying, hey, I know that you have a history of just going wherever the Holy Spirit tells you to go. And I know that if I go get Ahab and come back here, you might be gone, because if God tells you to go somewhere, you're going to go. You're not just going to wait around, you know? So he's talking about the consistency of Elijah's obedience here. And he was scared for his life there, because if Elijah wasn't there and he said he was, then he's probably going to get killed. But this is 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10. It says, and this is talking about us, okay? This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. So this is our ambition, right? This is our goal, is to be pleasing to the Lord. And it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive compensation for his deeds done through the body in accordance with what he has done, whether good or bad. So this is not a judgment and a punishment for sin here. Why? Because the word says there is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear, for fear involves punishment, right? Okay, Jesus took our punishment on the cross. So the judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment of wrong things, because all of those things are covered by the blood. Now, if we truly know Jesus and we are truly found in him on this day, now this is a judgment for the sake of reward. But we also see Paul says the things we do on top of this foundation of Christ Jesus, the things we do in response to the love of God, in response to obedience, being obedient to him, right? Those are the things that are going to last. And they're going to be like precious treasures. You know, there's going to be a reward there. He's saying everything else is going to burn away. So the motivation behind why we are doing what we're doing really matters. It really does. It would be better for us not to do anything at all if we're not doing it for the right reasons. Let me say that again. It would be better for us as Christians to not do anything at all if we are not doing it for the right reasons. What is the right reason? Obedience. Obedience to the Lord, to what the Holy Spirit is asking of us. Obedience to what we know he said in the word. Obedience to what we know the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. And a response to the love of Christ. Letting his love fill our hearts and overflow out of us. This is number 5. Out of 9, okay? The fifth trait of an Elijah generation. Elijah refused to bow to the fear of man, okay? And I could also say it this way. He was not afraid of offending people. This is a huge thing in today's world with cancel culture. He was not afraid of offending someone or everyone. Now, did he have his struggle with it from time to time? Sure, he did, just like anyone. This is 1 Kings 17:13. It says, however, Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, do as you have said. Just make me a little bread loaf from it first and bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. Elijah does something here that if a preacher did this today, it would offend so many people and it would get blasted on the internet and that person would get canceled so fast. And what he does is he finds this widow that God has asked him to talk to, you know, and he's being obedient to the Lord, but she literally has one meal left for her and her son. And he says, feed me first. You know, I'm a grown man. I can go work for a living. You know, I'm like Elijah at this point probably looked better fed than everybody else in the community because he had had this supernatural provision and they were in the middle of a drought, right? So he probably didn't look like he was starving compared to everybody else. And yet he says, feed me first. And think about how that would offend people today, you know, but he was being obedient to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit knew what he was going to do. He knew the plan that he had for this woman and her son. So here's another one, okay? 1 Kings 18:27. So this is him getting real bold. And during the showdown on Mount Carmel between him and the other prophets, Elijah starts to say, he says, call out with a loud voice. So they're trying to cry out to their gods who are not real gods and saying, burn up this sacrifice. You know, they're trying to call down fire and it's not working. So he starts to mock them essentially. He says, call out with a loud voice since he is a god. Undoubtedly, he is attending to business or is on the way or is on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep and will awaken. So he's saying your God might be caught up in the bathroom right now, you know, or he may be away on a journey or maybe sleeping. Like, you better cry louder. You know, he's being very bold here. Everything that Elijah does here is adding fuel to the fire, is making them more angry at him, right? And he's doing it anyways because he has this faith in his God. He fears God more than he fears people in this moment, okay? First, Galatians 1:10 says, am I now seeking the favor of people or of God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So I can speak personally from my own experience over the last couple of years. Since 2020, I've been posting prophetic words online like 4 times a week, probably. And I have gotten so much heat and so much pushback, not just from people online, not just from critics, you know, making critical videos, not just, you know, from commenters, you know, keyboard warriors, but people in my own life, y'all. Like, there have been so many people, unbelievers, but mostly Christians, who have criticized me or ridiculed me. And the Lord has had to bring me through this process over and over again of, Troy, did I ask you to do this? Then why are you so worried about what they think? Why do you care what they say? As long as you're being obedient to my voice. And the Lord has encouraged me over and over and over again. Just keep being obedient. He's the only one that we need to please, y'all. He's the only one whose opinion of us matters. And this is the truth here, y'all. Listen to this. Galatians 1:10, he says, am I striving to please people? Listen, if you try to please people, you're always going to be striving because you're never going to be able to do it. You're never going to be able to please everybody. But when you put your trust in Jesus and you submit to the Holy Spirit, listen, God is so pleased with you. Even when you're going through a struggle, even when you're in a weird place, God is pleased with you if you're walking with him, if you're believing Jesus, if you're submitting to him. God is so pleased. And the reason that you know that God is always pleased with you, even when you make a mistake, is because of his grace and because the word says that Christ, he who knew no sin, became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In Jesus, we are the righteousness of God. Listen, if you are the righteousness of God, you can't not please God. Let me say that again. If you are the righteousness of God, you cannot be not pleasing to God. You're always pleasing to him. Some people are going to get upset about that. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you always do things that are pleasing, but your identity is found in the fact that you are a child of God who pleases him based on your righteousness in Christ. When we start from that place as believers, we realize what the scripture actually says about us in Christ Jesus. Man, we realize my acceptance that I have found from the Father is so much better than the acceptance of the world or the acceptance even of other Christians or other people or anything. Like, I don't need their acceptance. I don't need anyone else's acceptance. All I need is the Father's acceptance. And in Christ Jesus, I have it. This is number six, the sixth trait of an Elijah generation. Elijah was willing to risk his life for the Lord. When we are in this place where we know our identity in Christ Jesus and we know our acceptance in him, it becomes so easy for us to let go of the things we normally would spend all of our energy and effort and resources and lives trying to hold on to. You know, the world tries so desperately to hold on to this life. But when we know Jesus and our identity is found in him, losing this life is really not a big deal. Why? Because our life was found in him. 1 Kings 18:10, this is Obadiah speaking, and he says to Elijah, "As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom to which my master has not sent word to search for you." He's saying, we were looking everywhere for you, and you are a dead man. You know, like you're on the hit list. 1 Kings 18:15, then Elijah said, "As surely as the Lord of armies lives, before whom I stand, I will certainly present myself to him today," to Ahab. So he's saying, hey, I'm not running away. I'm being obedient to the Lord. And now he's telling me to present myself to Ahab. So I'm going to do that whether I lose my life or not. And he's like, I'm just being obedient. Romans 8:36 says, "Just as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We were regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." So Paul is saying there are some Christians who have to give their lives. It does happen. But whether that's us or not, we should be living in a place of willingness, of being so out of love with this life and so in love with Jesus that there's nothing we're unwilling to let go of for his sake. There's nothing we're unwilling to risk for his sake. This is number seven, a seventh trait of an Elijah generation. Elijah boldly called people back to truth. 1 Kings 18:21, then Elijah approached all the people and said, "How long are you going to struggle with the two choices? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him so much as a word. So he's saying, hey, y'all make up your minds who you're going to serve. He's like, has Baal caused it to rain over the last few years when God said it wasn't going to rain? No, he wasn't able to do it. He's not there, you know? And if anything, it's just a demonic spirit behind the idea of Baal. You know, it's like, that's what y'all are serving is what he's saying. Like, make up your minds. He's like, don't keep going after something that's not real. 1 Kings 18:24, he says, "Then you call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people replied, "That is a good idea." They're like, okay, yeah, that makes sense. You know, like Elijah is putting the false gods to the test. He's making it very clear and plain for the people. He's saying, okay, quit just moving forward under assumption and under what you've been told. Figure out what's really going on here. Figure out who the true God really is. Ephesians 4:15. This is for us now, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ. So we ought to speak the truth and we ought to speak it in love. And then Acts 4:29 says, "And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant it to your bondservants to speak your word with all confidence." Wow. Even in the midst of threat, they're saying, he's praying, "Let us speak your word with all confidence, boldly." I'm saying, let us speak the gospel without fear of persecution. That's amazing. That should be our prayer as Christians. This is number eight. Eighth trait of an Elijah generation. Elijah asked and believed God for the impossible. Elijah was asking and believing for the impossible. 1 Kings 17:21. Then he stretched himself out over the boy three times and called to the Lord and said, Lord, my God, please let this boy's life return to him. So the widow's son dies, and then she gets a little bit upset at Elijah. I mean, a lot upset at Elijah, you know, because he had this is actually coming after another miracle before that I'm not going to get into. But Elijah literally takes the boy up to the dead child, up to the top room, literally lays on top of him, stretches out, and then cries out to the Lord. Let this boy's life return to him. He's praying for resurrection here. And it happens. He's praying and believing for it. And he sees it. This is another time. 1 Kings 18:37. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back. So now he's crying out to God for this fire to come down from heaven on Mount Carmel. He's believing it's going to happen. Listen, he's believing it with all his heart and all his life. He's staking everything on it, because in this moment, if God doesn't show up, he is as good as dead. If he can't put some evidence behind what he's been saying this whole time and all the taunts and all the mocking that he's been doing against the false gods, if God doesn't show up, that's it for Elijah, right? But he's believing that God is going to do what he has said he would do. This is Mark 9:23. Jesus says, all things are possible for the one who believes. John 16:24. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. A lot of times as Christians, we start to think that knowledge is our problem, when a lot of times doubt and faith are the real issue that we're having. Because if we've been a Christian for a while, we know what the word says about a lot of issues, right? I mean, we could at least think of one verse probably to do with, you know, any issue that comes up. The problem is not that we don't know enough. The problem is that we're not really sometimes believing what we know. Because we look at it and we go, yeah, God does do that, but he's not going to do that for me. Well, yes, God does answer prayer, but he's not going to answer my prayer. Yes, God does heal, but he's not going to heal me. Yes, God does speak, but he wouldn't speak to me. Yes, God does forgive, but he can't forgive me. This is not a knowledge problem. This is a belief problem. It's a problem with doubt. And if you have this problem, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not trying to condemn you at all. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you are battling with the problem of doubt, the word says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Another translation, by the word of God. The hearing that it's talking about there is the rhema word, which is an utterance from the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God to you. You can hear that through the written word. You can read the written word and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me through the word. And he will. He'll begin to speak these truths. What happens is, it's overcoming doubt a lot of times is the difference between knowledge and revelation. I can know that God said this in the word, but until it's revealed to me that this is the truth, and there's nothing that is going to stand up against this truth, I'm not going to put all of my hope into it. I'm not going to put all my faith into it until I have that revelation knowledge from the Holy Spirit, that utterance that I need. Till the Lord opens my eyes spiritually and I see that, man, this is worth staking everything on. And then we begin to ask and we begin to pray and we begin to believe the way that Elijah did. If you have a problem with doubt, go into the word, see where it talks about the very issue you're having a struggle with in your life, and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me through the word. Reveal this to me. And then ask the Holy Spirit to reveal why that promise is yours in Christ Jesus. The word says that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. That means that when you go through the Word and you see promises that you know, even under the Old Covenant, where you see these promises that God makes, and then he gives a stipulation, Jesus has met the stipulation for you. Let me say that again. Jesus has met the stipulation for you. A lot of times we're trying to strive to earn God's promises when Jesus has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. It's a gift. You can receive from God because of the righteousness of God that is yours based on your faith in Christ Jesus. The word says that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus became the curse for us. We are no longer under the curse of the law. So when you say, well, I haven't met all the requirements, that's the curse of the law. Have you believed in Jesus? Have you talked to him today? Have you gone to him the way a child would go to a loving parent, believing that they have good intentions, their heart is good? And listen, when we come to the Lord like this, all of his promises are yes and amen, but then also we leave room for the Holy Spirit to get specific with us. There have been times where I've said, God, I believe you are going to do this for me. And then the Holy Spirit has said, Troy, I want to do that for you. And then he'll point me to one issue and he'll say, I need you to do this. There are times where the Lord has done that. But that's what the relationship is for. God is not some cosmic vending machine, you know, where we put enough coins in and then we get what we want. When we program it, we push the buttons, we get what we want. That's going down the knowledge route. Saying, reading enough of the books that say, here's how you get your prayers answered. Listen, the only book that I am going to recommend to you on how to get your prayers answered is the Bible. Because most of the time we go through the avenue of, if I just know more, if I just figure out the formula, if I just figure out how to pray, if I just figure out this. And most of the time the problem is you just have to talk to the Lord. You just have to get to know him. You just have to believe him. It's the basic truths a lot of times that the doubt is fighting against. Jesus says in John 16:24, again, asking you will receive so that your joy may be made full. Asking in his name doesn't just mean saying in Jesus' name. It means asking in his will, according to his will. How do we know his will? We walk personally with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to know the will of God. And if we ask for something that's not right for us, it's not good timing, or it's outside of his will somehow, the Holy Spirit's going to tell us. Or he's going to say, wait, there have been times where I've asked for things in faith and I'm believing I'm going to receive. And then the Holy Spirit says, this is a good thing. It's just not the right time. And he'll say, wait a little longer. And I'll say, okay. And then you know what I get to do? I get to move on, believing that that's going to be handled at the right time. I don't have to spend my life striving to get an answer. I have my answer. And I believe that the provision is coming at the right time, or the miracle I need is coming at the right time. This is number 9. This is the 9th trait of an Elijah generation. Elijah demonstrated the power of God on the earth. And this is for all believers today. We should all be willing to be vessels that are demonstrating the power of God on the earth today. 1 Kings 17:1, there shall certainly be neither dew nor rain during these years, except by my word. So this is crazy. God tells Elijah to declare that there's not going to be any rain, you know, for this amount of years. And then it happens. He doesn't just say it, you know, he says it, he prophesies, and then it actually happens. 1 Kings 18:38-39. And this is after he's prayed on Mount Carmel. Now, you know, for the fire of God to come down. It says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. What was the response? It was worship to the King of kings, to God, because the power of God was demonstrated. And it became oh so clear to everyone in that moment who the true living God was. All believers are called to demonstrate the power of God in one way or another. 1 Corinthians 2:3-5. I also, this is Paul speaking, I also was with you in weakness and fear and in great trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of mankind, but on the power of God. See, God's power is not separated from his personality, from his presence, from his Spirit. God is God. God is God. And when his presence is there, his power is there to heal, to prophesy, to bring about a miracle, to change a heart. One of the things that we see with the gifts of the Spirit that are listed in Scripture is that the gifts are given and used by the will of the Holy Spirit. It's by the will of the Spirit. When you receive a gift from the Holy Spirit, you yourself, by yourself, don't have any more power than you ever had before. So it's not your power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. But when you're filled with the Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit who is full of power. And by the will of the Spirit, God is going to ask you to do things or say things or believe for things that are going to take the power of God at work in order for them to transpire, in order for them to occur. And I think a lot of times we live in such a natural-minded world where things, supernatural things don't occur, that we're unwilling to take that risk, to take that step of faith when the Holy Spirit asks us to. And for some people, this is something I'm feeling from the Lord right now. For some people listening, the Holy Spirit again is calling you into not just the secret place, but he's calling you into this season of fasting from the natural influences so that you can begin to consume spiritual influences, so that you can spend more time in the Word or more time even listening to testimonies of things that God has done today. Because those things build your faith. They allow you to start thinking from the perspective of not, well, God could do that for somebody, but when is God going to do this through me? It's a different perspective when you start to expect God to move in power. Okay, so those are the 9 traits of an Elijah generation. These are things that are not just for this generation that God gave me a dream about, right? Whether that be the generation we're in now or the next generation, I don't know. These are things for every believer. And I believe the Holy Spirit is even saying through this message that we can step into this today, now, if we're not in this place. And I hear the Lord saying this, these are things for you. So how is Elijah? I feel like the Lord wants me to pray first, and then I'm going to continue, and I'm going to talk about this question. How is Elijah biblically connected to the last days? Is Elijah coming back before the second coming? I'm going to be showing you the scriptures and the kind of the clues that we see in scripture for this, this theory, this argument, and a few different theories about this. And then I'll let you decide for yourself what you believe. But I just sense from the Holy Spirit, I'm supposed to stop and pray real fast. So I'm going to pray. If you are getting something out of this and you haven't got a chance to watch the whole thing, or you're going to have to leave early or something, I'm feeling an impression from the Holy Spirit to encourage you to come back and watch the full video. That's not for me. That's simply because the Holy Spirit is asking me to say that, because I believe that God has some really, really encouraging and powerful truths to share with you through this video, but also I believe this anointing and mantle of Elijah that God is talking about, this power from the Holy Spirit and responsibility or calling that God is going to be dropping these things into people's spirits as they listen. Not just the calling. For some people, it's going to be, here's the specific calling I have for you. This is the thing I've asked you to do. This is the calling I've put on your life. This is the reason you've gone through these things over the last couple of years. I hear the Lord saying, you know, for some people that you've gone through so many situations and so many struggles and times and seasons of change and seasons of hardship, and you don't understand why. And the Lord is saying, it's all attached to your calling. I'm setting you up for something. And I want you to begin to see that. I want you to begin to understand that. This is not about you, I hear the Lord saying. It's about my kingdom. It's about what I'm going to do through you. And if you can grab onto that, all of those things are going to become so much clearer than ever before. And I'm going to actually begin to use those things for my glory. And I'm going to begin to use those things, and they're going to become seeds in your life that grow into trees of fruitfulness. And those trees are going to drop seeds into the lives of others all around you. And the same struggles that people are going through around you that you've been through, and I've seen you through them, you're going to be able to share the victory that you found with those people as well. The same healings that you receive, you're going to be able to heal other people through my power at work inside of you, I hear the Lord saying. You won't have to be afraid anymore of the struggle because of my power within you. The struggle does not overcome you. It does not overpower you because I overpowered it on the cross. I already overcame on your behalf. Now you get to rest with me. You get to be seated with me in heavenly places. I hear the Lord say, my spirit is with you right now, in the room with you right here. And I'm asking you a question. I'm saying, say yes to all that I have for you. Here's the question. Am I worth following after down this road? Down this calling that I have for you with all these question marks along the way, not knowing where, not knowing when, not knowing how, but believing that what I've said is good, what I've asked you to do is the best path for you, and going anyways, despite the questions, just like Abraham, who got up and he left his hometown, he left his people group, he left his family, not knowing where he was going. But the word says that he was looking for a heavenly city. A city whose builder was the Lord. That's what I'm calling you to be after in this life. Not to settle for the natural, to look for something supernatural, to look for something spiritual, to look for something above, something that's going to be sustained for eternity, not just sustained for a time or a season on this earth. And I hear the Lord saying, that's why I've allowed you to go through so much. Because I have a calling for you that's being birthed out of those natural experiences and is going to end up in a place of supernatural victory and supernatural impact. I hear the Lord saying this for some people. I'm telling stories through you that are going to impact generations. The next generation is going to be able to say, wow, look at what God did through them. And for some people, I hear the Lord saying, they're saying it now. You're just not aware of it yet. I'm going to pray. I believe the Lord wants to release an anointing of fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said about Jesus, one who comes after me is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. I believe that God has this anointing of the Holy Spirit, this empowerment from the Holy Spirit, but also this anointing of fire, which is the presence, power, and the passion of God. It's the evidence of God in your life. It's fire consumes everything that it touches. It's a motivation from the Holy Spirit to move forward in faith, to go into reckless abandonment for the sake of Christ, into a radical obedience. Holy Spirit, I ask that you release your fire upon people right now for your glory, God, by your will, Lord, so that the passions that people have can begin to line up with the callings that you have for their lives, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would make us passionate about the right things with the right motives, not for the wrong reasons, God, that we would surrender our hearts fully to you, that we would surrender our passions fully to you, our dreams and our goals and our desires, that we would literally turn them inside out in order to lay them before you, Lord, to let them go, to give you everything that we have so that we can be used up for your glory, Lord, so that we can be filled with your spirit, with your presence, with your power, and that we can be vessels that go and make an impact on the earth today, that deliver the message of your truth and your grace, the message of the gospel to the kingdoms of the earth, Lord, no matter where you call us, no matter where we're located, Lord. So I ask for that release of the anointing of the fire of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of joy, God, so that we can have the strength to endure the things that you're calling us into, Lord. I know that your joy is our strength, that we get to be filled with the joy of the Lord. Lord, I ask for the freedom, God, of the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Lord, I ask for freedom from shame, freedom from addiction, freedom from the strongholds that have bound people, freedom from those old mindsets, those old habits, the old ways of doing things, Lord, as we step into the life and the calling that you have for us. I hear the Lord saying, I have freedom for you so that you can be all that I've called you to be. Ooh, you don't restrict yourself into freedom. You walk freely into it through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your life. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. God is going to give you endurance through the joy that he's filling you with right now. I hear the Lord saying, there's a smile on my face. I'm not mad at you. I'm filled with joy over you. I'm filled with joy every time I see you. Let that joy overflow into your heart, into your life, upon your lips. Let yourself sing with shouts of joy, with freedom. Let yourself enjoy the Lord. Enjoy those times with the Lord. Let yourself enjoy the things that God has freely given you. Let yourself enjoy the freedom you have in Christ. Be a joy. I hear the Lord saying, be a joy as you share that freedom with others, the freedom that you found in him. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Whew, thank you, Lord. All right, I'm gonna talk about Elijah now. Ooh-wee, man, love the presence of the Lord. Really feeling the fire of the Holy Spirit here. Sorry, I'm not watching the comments today. But yeah, y'all post in the comments. Oof. I see a comment. I'm at work and I'm on fire. Praise God. Yeah, man. Oh. Joy, haven't had that in a long time. Lord, I ask that you would release the joy of the Lord over Evelyn right now and over every single person. Every person that's not been experiencing it, Lord, because of your compassion, Jesus, that you would just release your joy. Whether right now or later today, or that they would wake up laughing, whatever it is, Lord, whatever it takes, God, that you would release your joy over people. Now we would begin to feel that freedom to laugh as we read the word of God, as we worship you, God, as we come into your presence, that we wouldn't come striving and thinking that we have to please you through solemnness, God, but that we would understand that what Jesus really did for us on the cross means that we're completely forgiven, completely covered, and completely free, and we get to experience your joy. We get to laugh in your presence because we know that you see us as righteous because of Jesus. We get to rest in what he's done. Thank you, Lord. Okay, I'm gonna move on. This is This is the prophecy about Elijah in the book of Malachi, okay? Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I am sending my messenger, and he will clear a way before me. And the Lord whom you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of armies." So there's two more verses here, but to give you all some context, this is an Old Testament prophecy about Elijah, the prophet, returning. So this is after he's already passed away. You know, after God has already used him, he's gone. Well, not passed away. He ascended in the whirlwind. So there you go. But yeah, Elijah's gone. And so the Jewish nation was expecting Elijah to return before the Messiah came, right? And today, some of them are still expecting it, right? Because they're still waiting for the Messiah, even though he's already come. But here's what some people believe. Some people believe this Old Testament prophecy is only referring to John the Baptist. And I'm going to show you in a second that it was actually John the Baptist that came before Jesus came to the earth as a baby. Some people believe it's referring to John the Baptist, and they also believe that it's referring to the last days, that there's going to be another return of Elijah before the second coming of Christ. But some people would also point to the fact that Jerusalem was destroyed in, I believe, around 70 AD. And so they, and I'm going to show you that in a second, why that matters. Okay, so this is now Malachi 3:3. It says, "And he will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness." So it's talking about his messenger that's going to come prepare the way, right, for the Messiah. And then we see who he's talking about in Malachi 4:5 through 6. "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and strike the land with complete destruction." So some people would say, well, this is referring to, you know, John the Baptist coming before Jesus. And the destruction that it's talking about is the destruction of the temple and the burning of Jerusalem around 70 AD. Other people would say that it's referring to the destruction of the world after the second coming, you know, and all of that kind of stuff is referring to the end times, the last days, and the judgment, right? And the wrath of God. So there's a couple different theories out there. But there are some truths that we do know for certain. Number one is that Elijah did come before Jesus. But he didn't come as himself. It's interesting how prophecy works sometimes, how it's fulfilled. A lot of people will say, you know, like if I share a prophetic word or someone else, a lot of times people will say, well, that wasn't fulfilled in the exact way that I assumed it was. So it's not prophecy, or I assumed it would be. So it's not prophecy. Or you know, the you're saying that this was just a metaphor. And yes, that happened. But, you know, if it was God, it wouldn't be a metaphor. Or, you know, it's like all these different things. It's like, have you read the Bible? Have you read the Old Testament prophecies? How did Elijah come back before Jesus, right? He didn't come as Elijah. Luke 1:15 through 17 says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God." So there we see that same pattern there, turning the children back to God. "And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." So it's saying John the Baptist came to fulfill this prophecy in the spirit and power of Elijah. So what did he have? He had the mantle. The spirit here is not capital spirit, but it's in the same. It's coming with the same mission, right? The spirit, the mantle, and power, the anointing. So he came with the mantle and the anointing of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And then Matthew 11:14, Jesus says, "If you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come." Listen to this. This is Jesus explaining this prophecy, knowing that people aren't going to like it. He's explaining how it's fulfilled, knowing that people are not going to like it. You know, like, it's like, I know this is not what y'all are expecting, but if you're willing to accept it, John the Baptist is Elijah who was prophesied, you know? And so it's like, wow, if Jesus had to do that, I'm okay with doing that sometimes. All right. So here we go. That's a side point. Verse 11, Matthew 17 says, "And he answered and said, Elijah is coming." And they ask, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Okay, so now the disciples are saying Elijah hasn't come. They still haven't gotten it, even though this is six chapters later. And they're like, well, why do they say Elijah hasn't come first, even though he already told them that John the Baptist was Elijah, right? And then it says this, and this is where people, some people theorize that Elijah's coming again, okay? It says, and he answered them and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. Verse 12, but I say to you that Elijah already came and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wanted. And then verse 13, then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. So Jesus is both saying here, Elijah is coming and will restore all things, but I say to you that Elijah already came. So some people would say Jesus is only saying the prophecy will be fulfilled, and it actually already has in John the Baptist. And other people would say, well, Jesus is saying Elijah's already come. He's already here, John the Baptist, but he's also still coming to restore all things. We're going to see another reference to this. So I'm going to push this all back to this dream that I had about this timeline of the history of the church and how this generation that we're in right now, there's like, and I believe that that's what the reference was to me standing right where we were standing, me with the scholars and the teachers. We're standing in front of this huge bookshelf that has all of the history of the church in chronological order. And instead of going through more books right now, it points, an arrow points up to a point in the timeline that's already occurred and then back down again, meaning something's going to be repeated, right? And then obviously I heard the phrase about the Elijah generation. I heard the phrase about those in Elijah will be taken first, all that kind of stuff. So Romans 11, 2 through 5 says this. It says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? So he's talking about Elijah here. Then verse 3, this is Paul speaking. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. So what can we see here? Paul is saying at this present time where he wrote this, there's a remnant that God has, but this is a spiritual truth that we can take from this verse. He's saying God always has a remnant. So at the present time now, according to God's gracious choice, there is a remnant. And it doesn't matter how dark it gets before the end. It doesn't matter how terrible or terrifying the end times are. God has a remnant of people that he has set aside the same way he did when Elijah walked the earth. That have not bowed the knee to Baal, that have not bowed the knee to the ways of the world or the ways of the devil. And they are following after God with their whole hearts. And the closer we get to the end, the more dedicated the hearts of these individuals are going to be to the Lord, the more clear the separation is going to be. And it's already very clear. So here's my question. If Jesus is saying that Elijah is not just that he came before, you know, the Messiah came the first time, but he's also, that we're going to see a repeat here that he is coming, you know, if that's what he's saying here, if that's a credible theory, if that holds up to scripture, could Elijah's return, and if that's the same thing Malachi is saying, could that look like not the person of Elijah, but could it instead look like a generation who carry the spirit and the power of Elijah the same way that John the Baptist did? And I believe this is something we are going to see. That it's not just that we're not just going to see one man saying, prepare the way, John the Baptist coming and pointing to Jesus, but instead there's going to be a generation of believers, of saints who are trying to obey God in the time that they have been chosen to live by pointing, turning the hearts of the world back to the Lord before Jesus comes, before it's too late, and saying, don't let your time expire. And moving, just like these nine traits that I talked about, the nine traits of an Elijah generation, they're going to be moving in, I believe, the mantle and the anointing of Elijah. Whether we are in the last generation, the second to last generation, or wherever we fall in the timeline, I believe we should be this kind of generation. So what about this phrase that I heard? Those in Elijah are taken first. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 18. Okay, this is interesting. I didn't connect these two things, but this is what it says. And again, this is Paul writing. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, so also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So he's saying, well, let me finish. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. It's talking about the second coming of Christ, right? With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. This is very interesting, because what did I hear? Those in Elijah are taken first. And the Lord was then revealed to me that this generation he's talking about is the generation before preceding the final generation. Okay, so they've essentially passed away, is what I believe the Lord is saying. They've lived their lives, they've passed away, and then the final generation came. But Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, then he's saying, then those who are still on the earth when the second coming happens, who know the Lord, who remain, it says they will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. So he's saying, those who have already passed away who know Jesus, they're going to rise first. They're going to be caught up first. And then the rest who are on the earth are going to be caught up after that. And I believe this could be what the Lord is talking about. Those in Elijah are taken first. And by that, he was saying that this generation that comes before the final generation. And I believe, you know, obviously it's talking about all those who have died in the Lord in all the generations prior to that. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So let me, I love how Paul's like, here's some heavy stuff. Now comfort one another with these words. But honestly, it's like when we're reading these things through the help of the Holy Spirit, it's never a burden. It's never a fearful thing. It's always comforting when we're allowing the Holy Spirit to actually comfort us as we're reading these things. But should we make a doctrine out of this? No. The same thing I said at the beginning. When we have dreams and visions, what does Paul say? He talks about those who are, you know, they take their stance on the visions that they've seen, right? Instead of taking their stance on Jesus himself. I believe that as we get closer to the end, the Holy Spirit is going to be revealing more and more and more with more clarity some of the things that we see in Revelation and some of the things that what those things actually look like, what's actually going to be happening. Listen, this is important, but we cannot allow the dreams and the visions to throw us off from the written word of God. We cannot move away from that and begin, you know, there's a lot of people online, myself included, sharing a lot of dreams, a lot of visions, a lot of things where things that God is saying, but we always have to take our stance on the written word. I am not going to die on the hill of any vision or prophetic word that I share. And I'm not saying that irreverently, but I'm not going to die on any of those hills. The hill you're going to see me die on is the gospel truth and the word of God. So what are some more biblical clues that Elijah may actually return? This is really cool, y'all. I know the stream's going really long. If you have to come back and listen to the rest, you know, obviously, please do that. But this is so cool, y'all. Revelation, we see two witnesses. So now here's some actual biblical clues that we may see Elijah return. All right, here we go. Revelation 11, 3 through 6. It says, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses. Now we see these two witnesses in Revelation. And they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, watch this. Fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And so if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. This is crazy, y'all. These have the power to shut up the sky so that the rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. This is in the scripture. So if you just jumped on and you're hearing me read this and you think it's crazy and you're a Christian, listen, it's not crazy. It's in Revelation. It's in the Bible. Okay. These two witnesses, and they have these crazy powers, like seemingly crazy powers from the Lord. and they're prophesying for 1,260 days. And if anyone tries to harm them, man, literally fire flows out of their mouth. They can shut up the sky so it's not raining. And they can turn the waters into blood. They can strike the earth with every plague as often as they want. Here's some biblical clues that one of these two witnesses may actually be Elijah. Okay. There's three primary theories on these two witnesses, who they are. The first one is that it's Moses and Elijah. The second theory is that it's Enoch and Elijah. And the third theory is that these are just two unknown believers that God calls to this interesting calling in the last days. Okay. So number one, Moses and Elijah. This is Luke 9, 30 through 31. I'm not going to read it, but in this passage, we see that Elijah and Moses appear with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Jesus is transfigured. Three of his disciples see him in all of his glory. And who shows up in that moment to speak? We hear the voice of the Father speaking, but we also see Jesus speaking with Moses and Elijah. This could be a foreshadowing. So if those who go with this theory that the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah would probably believe that this is a foreshadowing of something to come, that they were planning, quote unquote, making a plan in this moment, which, you know, we don't know what they were doing. We don't know what they were talking about necessarily. But it could be a foreshadowing that they are returning, you know, because they came when Jesus was here the first time, that they may be coming again before, you know, Christ comes back, the second coming. But also the other weird thing we see about Moses and Elijah is both of them expired in strange supernatural ways. So Elijah never died. He was actually caught up in a whirlwind, and we see a chariot of fire separating him from Elisha in that moment. But then he's caught up in this whirlwind and he doesn't die. And then also with Moses, we see in Jude 9:9, it says that Moses's body was fought over. When Moses died, his body was fought over by Michael, the archangel, and the devil. This is in scripture. Why was Michael, the archangel, and the devil fighting over Moses's body? I don't know, but it's weird, and it's a supernatural death. It's something strange going on there that we don't have a lot of insight into, but some people would say, well, it's because God had a plan for him, and for some reason, God needed to preserve his body for some reason or whatever, I don't know, but the fact that we see Moses and Elijah back on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then we see these two witnesses in Revelation, could mean that it could be Moses and Elijah. Here's the third reason it could be them. It's because of the signs that they actually perform. So God used Elijah to perform a miracle involving the fire of God coming down from heaven, right? And the witnesses are able to breathe fire out of their mouths, right? God also uses Elijah to shut up the sky and it doesn't rain. We see that the witnesses have that same power to shut the sky up so it doesn't rain. He also used Moses to deliver the plagues upon Egypt, 10 plagues, you know, all sorts of plagues. And one of those was to turn the water into blood. The witnesses both can turn water into blood and deliver a variety of plagues as often as they want. We see the same miracles that God did and the same signs and wonders that God did through both Moses and Elijah are also repeated in the story of these two witnesses in Revelation. So, pretty good arguments, I would say, for the theory, which that's all it is. We don't know for sure who these witnesses are, but it is a good theory. Could be Moses and Elijah. Second theory is that it would be Enoch and Elijah, okay? And here's the reason why, is because both Enoch and Elijah were taken by God and not allowed to die a natural death. So Moses does die a natural death, but then we do see there's a supernatural exchange here of, you know, Michael the archangel and the devil fighting over his body. But Enoch was actually taken by God, I believe, in a very similar way to Elijah, where Elijah goes up by a whirlwind, and then Enoch, it says, he walked with God, and he was no more because God took him. So there's no mention of Elijah or Enoch's bodies being left behind. And so that's another credible theory, I believe, that it could be Enoch and Elijah because of that reason. Also, the whole idea of it being two unknown believers, there's not much to say about that other than could be, you know, there's really not a lot else to say, but it is another theory because we're not specifically told who it is. It doesn't say exactly who it's going to be. Here's a biblical warning, though, also found in Revelation, is that we may see a false Elijah return. So some of the things in Revelation are for are benefit in a positive light. Other things are a warning for believers to know what kinds of things are going to be occurring, right? A false prophet shows up in Revelation and actually performs a miracle very similar to Elijah's. So would the devil use that to try to trick people and say, hey, here's a real prophet of God. It's Elijah coming back. Could he do that? I believe he would. He's clever and he's evil. He would try to do all sorts of things to deceive God's people, right? So we need to be aware of that there is going to be this false prophet in the end times performing these signs, these quote unquote signs, these false signs and wonders. Revelation 13, 11 through 14 says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who live on it worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. So talking about, I believe, the Antichrist here. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of the sky to the earth in the presence of people. And he deceives those who live on the earth because of the signs. Okay, so this is a very similar sign to what Elijah did originally. So I believe this is a biblical warning here that, hey, just because you see someone performing signs and just because it looks like something Elijah might have done, don't go running after them necessarily, okay? And how are we going to know the difference? The true Elijah generation, whether it be this generation or not, and those who are truly not in Elijah, but in Christ, they're going to know the difference. Because those who remain in him remain in the truth. First John 4, 1 through 3 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So is there going to be a false prophet in Revelation in the last days? Is there going to be these crazy signs? Sure. But there's already false prophets. There's many, it says. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. There always are. The same way there was in Elijah's day. All these false prophets following after Baal. Verse 2 says, by this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world. It's going to be so clear that somebody is not from God as soon as they try to pull your heart away from Jesus Christ. As soon as they say other than Jesus Christ, as soon as they say you can get to God through this other source or this other person apart from Jesus Christ, as soon as they start to devalue Jesus' identity, as soon as they say, well, he wasn't really God, as soon as they say, well, he wasn't really perfect, as soon as they try to change the truth about Jesus Christ, you can know they're not from God. Doesn't matter what kind of signs they're doing. Doesn't matter what kind of wonders are taking place. I want to end with this. This is one false spirit that I believe is fighting against the church today. And it's actually fighting against the Elijah generation. It's fighting against these Christians' abilities to walk in these traits that I've talked about. It's fighting against our ability to remain in Christ. It's fighting against our ability to be the witnesses God has called us to be. Listen, but the way it does it is it tricks us into thinking that we're actually helping God and being obedient to him and actually being like people like Elijah or John the Baptist. But we're what happens is this false spirit deceives Christians by getting them to listen to teaching that involves condemnation and teaching that's based in works righteousness. I know I talk about this a lot, y'all, but I want to show you how this is connected here. Look at what Jesus, so this is the spirit of condemnation, I believe, and it's a false lying spirit, and it's preventing Christians from sharing the true gospel message, okay? What it's doing is getting the church to preach hell. It's getting the church to preach repentance. It's getting the church to preach righteous living, but it's removing Jesus from the picture. And it's putting all the weight on the people. Listen, you can do all those things, but if you never believe that Jesus paid the full price for your sin and that it's actually his work on the cross that redeems you and forgives you and makes you right before God, you'll never get there. And when we preach the quote unquote gospel from this place of, hey, you're living wrong, you better live right. But we never show people that is the work of Jesus on the cross that actually empowers them through the power of the Holy Spirit to live right, to actually change. Then we miss the point of the gospel entirely. And we mess it up. This is what happened with Jesus' disciples. And listen, they were walking with Christ. Jesus, who walked around in compassion, the love of the Father, and literally loved every person they came in contact with. This is what the disciples did. Luke 9, 52 through 56, it says, and he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they did not receive him because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? What were they doing? The same thing that Elijah had done in the Old Testament, saying, Lord, are you going to give us the authority and power right now to command fire to come down and burn these people up? A sign very similar to what Elijah had done. But it says Jesus turned and rebuked them. This is John 12, 47. Jesus says, if anyone hears my teachings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So I think sometimes we can jump onto the Elijah train or the John the Baptist train and say, repent, repent, repent. But we miss the fact that the person John the Baptist was preparing the world for came and he preached a better news than John the Baptist was preaching. John the Baptist baptized them in the baptism of repentance, but Jesus Christ baptizes us in the Holy Spirit and with fire. He changed everything. And if we preach like John the Baptist, but we don't preach like Jesus, and we don't preach the gospel that was revealed to Paul and the apostles and through all the letters in the New Testament, then we're missing the Spirit of God. And we're listening to the spirit of condemnation. What did Elijah do? He came to restore the hearts of fathers to sons and the sons to the fathers. Malachi 4, 6. When he came back, that's what John the Baptist was doing. It's a ministry of reconciliation. That's what we have. We have a similar ministry. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Saying the same way that you've received mercy, show mercy. The same way that you've received the love of God, show love. The same way that God's had compassion on you and has saved you by his grace, share that same love and grace with others. Share that same truth with others. Speak the truth in love. I hope y'all have enjoyed this video. It's been super long, almost 2 hours, but I really just felt like the Lord wanted me to share all of this today. So that's what I've done. If you missed part of this video, is I believe based on what the Holy Spirit was leading me to say earlier, that the Lord would encourage you. At least that's the word I heard earlier, was just to encourage you to go back and watch the rest of it. And that's not for my sake. I would say that for my sake or the channel's sake as well. It definitely helps the videos to do better, to reach more people, you know, but that's me speaking when it gets watched all the way through. But I do believe that the Lord is wanting to issue callings and even anointings and gifts of the Holy Spirit through some of the things that were shared and some of the things that were said in this video. So I love y'all so much. A couple quick things. Don't forget to go subscribe to The Mysterious Truth. Don't forget to go check out David's new book that's about to come out. It's on pre-order, Holy Spirit, The Bondage Breaker. I'm super excited about this book, y'all. Honestly, if you struggle with spiritual strongholds, things like generational curses, all that kind of stuff, this book will help. And it's so packed with scripture. It's awesome. It's awesome. This book will help. That's it. That's all I got. Yep. That's it. I'm going to hop off. It's been long. I love y'all and I'll see you next time.